Parashat Vayechi, Bruchim Aboyim, welcome everybody. We would like tonight, in Yitz Hashem, to look at the Pasuk, the Brocha, that Yaakov Avinu gives to his son Yehuda. And the Brocha is, in Perek Memtes Pasuk Yud, Loi Yosur Shevet Mi Yehuda. Translated, the shevet, the staff, should not be removed from Yehuda. The shevet, which we will define in a moment, should forever remain with Yehuda. Ad kiyovei shivai, which the Parashim explain means until Mashiach comes, forever. What does this mean? What exactly was the brocha that Yehuda was receiving from his father Yaakov just before his demise? So the Mepharshim explain, the Ramban at great length tells us that Yaakov was hereby coronating Yehuda as being the Shevet of Malchus. So when it says that the Shevet, the staff, which particular staff? The staff of the Melech. This was the official, as it were, coronation of Yehuda. Yehuda is to forever be the tribe of Malchus. And indeed, as we know, David HaMelech comes from Shevet Yehuda, his son Shlomo HaMelech, and so on and so forth. Now it's true, David HaMelech was in fact not the first Melech. The first Melech was, of course, Shaul HaMelech. So the Ramban says, if you look carefully, the Lashon of the Pasuk is Loi Yosur. Yosur means it shall not be removed. It might well be that somebody else will be the Melech first, but once the Melucha arrives at the doorstep of Shevet Yehuda, Loi Yosur, it will never be removed. It will forever remain from there on in with Shevet Yehuda. And he explains that Shaul HaMelech was a short-term interim king. We know the story. Klal Yisrael requested a melech, which is a whole story for itself. We're not getting involved tonight. The Navi got very upset with them. Why must you have a king? They appointed Shaul HaMelech on a very short-term basis, as the Ramban himself writes, that it was not a Malchus Shel Kayoma, it was rather a Malchus of Sha'ah. It was a temporary Malchus. Then the Melucha moved over to Shevet Yehuda, and that's where it remains. Lo Yosur Shevet Yehuda, once it arrives, once Yehuda becomes the Shevet of Malchus, there it remains. Or at least, there it should have remained. We actually know that's not quite what happened. The Melech in Klal Yisrael was not, strictly speaking, only from Shevet Yehuda. And in fact, the Ramban writes, incredibly, that in the times of the Hashmonaim, where the Hashmonaim became, as it were, self-appointed kings, says the Ramban, you need to know that by appointing themselves as a melech, they were transgressing a specific instruction of Yaakov Avinu. Those are his words. Omru al tzavoah hazokim. They were transgressing the will, the final testament of their Zokin, their great-grandfather Yaakov Avinu. And he says, incredibly, for that reason they were punished. If you look in the Gemara says that all of the Hashmonaim's descendants all ended up slaves. Do you know why? Because, says the Ramban, it was all ba'avur zeh. It was all because of this, shamolchu, they became the king, v'loyhoyu mizera Yehuda u'mibeis David. They did not emanate from the Beis David, They were not from the Shevet Yehuda. They were therefore committing an Aveira. And in the opinion of the Ramban, this is why they were punished extremely severely. Rabbi Yaakov Kamenetsky asked a fascinating question. If it's so explicit in the Pasuk that the Shevet of Malchus is indeed Yehuda, and the Hashmonaim, by appointing themselves as kings, were in fact transgressing that instruction, the obvious question that needs to be asked is, how indeed were they allowed to do so? Why did the Gedolei Yisrael not intercede? Why did they not step in to say that one moment, this cannot be allowed? You cannot possibly appoint yourselves as the kings of Klal Yisrael. After all, you're not from Shevet Yehuda. This is the fascinating and fundamental question that Rabbi Yaakov Kamenetsky asks. If the Shevet Yehuda, the Yotzer Shevet Yehuda, Yehuda must remain the tribe of Malchus, how were the Hashmonaim allowed to do so? Albeit, they were clearly punished, so it was the wrong thing. But how were they allowed to do so in the first place? How come Gedolei Yisrael did not step in to be mevatel their Malchus? This is the opening question that Rabbi Yaakov Kamenetsky, Zichrono Livracha, asks. So I'd like to share with you a huge yesod that Rabbi Yaakov shared with us. He writes about this in many, many places in his sefer, Emes LeYaakov, in Parshas Vayechi, in Parshas Bo, in Parshas Pekudei. I have a sefer at home, Rabbi Yaakov Kamenetsky, Emes LeYaakov, on the Masechet Avos, it's the first piece there as well. So much of what we're saying tonight is really a collation of what he writes in these various places. He asks another question.
We've got 3 minutes.
Carolyn Lindsay, please mute yourself. Thank you.
Oh, sorry. He asks Rabbi Yaakov Kamenetsky another question. The Ramban in Parshas Bo tells us that the names of the months, Nisan, Iyar, Sivan, Sivan and Tammuz, etc., are not in fact names from Lashon HaKodesh. They were taken from Bavel. When Klal Yisrael were in Golos Bavel, they then emerged from Golos Bavel, but they took with them the names that their non-Jewish hosts, the Babylonians, the ones that they came up with for the month. Why so? Says the Ramban the following words, Lahazkir, in order to remind us, Kishom Omadnu, because we stood there. Umishom He'alnu Hashem, and it was from Bovel that HaKadosh Baruch Hu took us back into Eretz Yisrael. It sounds like the Ramban is telling us that there's an inyan to commemorate the fact that we used to be in Bovel, which is a startling thing to say, says Rabbi Yaakov Kamenetsky. Why would you want to have the months of the year in a non-Jewish language? Especially as actually some of the months are named after Avodah Zorah. Tammuz finds its origin in an Avodah Zorah. It's an incredible thing that we call the months after the Bovel names for the months, which include names for Avodah Zarah. How can that possibly be? Asks Rabbi Yaakov Kamenetsky. A third point, which is related to this point, says Rabbi Yaakov, is that we know that the spoken language in the times of the second Beit HaMikdash, remember, following the first Beit HaMikdash, there then ensued 70 years of Golos in Bavel, following which they came back and they rebuilt the Beit HaMikdash in Eretz Yisrael. But the language spoken was Aramaic. In fact, the Gemara Yerushalmi is written in Aramaic, even though it was written in Eretz Yisrael. Asked Rav Yaakov, this is another puzzling point. Don't we know that one of the points that really was a catalyst to get Klal Yisrael out of Mitzrayim was the fact that they never changed their language? And here you have the entire Klal Yisrael all speaking Aramaic. How can that be? Fourth and final question, and we'll sum up in a moment. Rabbi Yaakov makes another fascinating observation. Kedarka Bakridish. The Gemara tells us in Yuma, in the Chof Aleph on the base, that the second Beis HaMikdash was not quite the first Beis HaMikdash. There were at least five items that were missing from the second Beis HaMikdash. First and foremost, the Oroin. The Oroin in which the Luchos were stored was hidden and did not appear in the times of the second Beis HaMikdash. It would seem to be that they clearly did not know where the Oroin was. Presumably, had they known where it was, then they would have immediately brought it into the Beis HaMikdash and put it in the Kodesh Kodashim. Says Rabbi Yaakov Kamenetsky, I have a Mefurash Mishnah. A Mefurash Mishnah that says quite clearly that they did know where the Oroin was. Where is this Mishnah? The Mishnah is to be found in Shkolim. And the Mishnah says a frightening story. The Mishnah says that there was a Kohen who was once working in the Beis HaMikdash and he saw that there was a bump in the floor. Something clearly looked suspicious. So he called over one of his fellow Kohenim and said, look, something's happening over here. And before he could even finish the sentence, he dropped dead. There's a Mishnah, the Yodu, and they then knew that clearly that bump in the floor was the Oroin. So apparently, they did know where the Oroin was, which therefore begs the obvious question. If they knew where the Oroin was, why did they leave it buried? Why did they not put it in its rightful place in the Kodesh Kodashim? So these are the four questions that we would like to deal with. The question that pertains to our parasha, how come the Hashmonaim were allowed to coronate themselves as kings? Why did the Gedolei Yisrael not step in to not allow it? Question number two, how on earth do we understand that Klal Yisrael had months that were named after Bovel, even though we're not supposed to change our language? Thirdly, generally, why is it that the general language spoken was Aramaic? And fourthly, if they knew where the Oroin was, as is clear from the Mishnah in Shkolim, why did they leave it hidden? Why did they not bring it into the Beis HaMikdash and restore it to its rightful place? These are the four questions that Rabbi Yaakov asked. And in order to answer all of these questions, Rabbi Yaakov introduces us to a fundamental yesod, very critically important yesod, that we might well change the way we understand and approach the Bayis Sheni, the second Beit HaMikdash. But before we get to Rabbi Yaakov's teretz, let's actually point out that his yesod seems to be documented generations and generations before Rabbi Yaakov Kamenetsky. So let's try and trace this, and then we'll come back to Rabbi Yaakov's phenomenal mahalach over here. It was only a week ago that we were on the brink of fasting Asara B'Tevis. Now, you can imagine, when the second Beis HaMikdash was destroyed, when the second Beis HaMikdash was rebuilt, there must have been an obvious question, do we need to still fast on Tisha B'Av? Do we still need to fast in Asara B'Teves and Shiva B'Tammuz? After all of those fasts were introduced based on the Churban Bayis Rishon. The Bayis Rishon in the first Beit HaMikdash was destroyed, and at various junctures, Asara B'Teves, Shiva B'Tammuz, and eventually Tisha B'Av, these fasts were introduced. So the obvious question must have been, now that the Beit HaMikdash has once again been rebuilt, is there still a necessity to fast? In fact, this question was indeed asked. And it was asked of the Navi, no less. And the answer came back, and the question is, what did the answer mean? The answer came back from the Navi, and the Navi in Sefer Zechariah says, Koi Omar Hashem. This is what Hashem instructs. Tzayim ha-Ravi, v'tzayim ha-Chamishi, ha-Shvi'i, ha-Asiri, the fast of the fourth month, the fifth month, the seventh month, the tenth month, all of the fasts that we know, the year, the Beis Yehuda, the Sasayin, or the Simcha, or the Mo'adim Tovim, all of the fasts will be days of great rejoicing. So on a simple level, it sounds like, what was the answer? As you would expect, no need to fast. To the contrary, these are great days of celebration. They used to be days of mourning, but Baruch Hashem, the Beis HaMikdash, has now been rebuilt. Says the Mitzvah, that's not what the Pasuk means. And he's learning this pshat in the Gemara. Says the Mitzvah, that's not what the Gemara means. That's not what the Pasuk means. Tzayim ha'asiri, the Navi did not use the past tense. He used the present tense. He did not say to them, the day that you used to fast, the Lashon Ovar, he didn't say that. He said, Tzayim, which is the present tense. Says the Ritzvah, and I quote, this is the Ritzvah in Rosh Hashanah. All of these fasts, it's true. Ikar gezeirasam haya al churban harishin. They were initially introduced because of the first destruction of the Beis HaMikdash. However, even though when the second Beis HaMikdash was rebuilt, and you'd expect therefore the fast to no longer be relevant, nevertheless, they still remained in place. Why did they remain in place? Vahatam, and the reason is, Lefisha hayu yoidin, because they all knew, Shetsois bayis sheni ze lechorev. They knew that the Beis HaMikdash hasheni was only temporary. The Shiehei Golos, and there's going to be another Golos, Sha'omu Boy, that we are still in until this very day. Ulafichach, and therefore, Loi Okru Gezeirasam Legami. Therefore, they did not undo, they did not retract the initial Gezeir. The Ritzvah is telling us that the message that was coming back from the Navi was not that these fasts are hereby abolished. They will be abolished by Ezras Hashem in the future, when the third and final Beis HaMikdash is built, and that will be here forever. But the second Beis HaMikdash, Tzayim, in the present tense, they will in the future be abolished, and they will become days of much rejoicing and Yomim Tovim. But not for the moment. Why? Because they knew that the second Beis HaMikdash would not here forever. What does that mean that they knew that? How did they know that? Why indeed did they know that? And let me share with you the most remarkable paragraph, which is to be found in the Droshes of Rav Yonos and Eberschitz. Rav Yonos and Eberschitz in epic work of drushes, the Yaris, the Vash. Each drusha was very, very, very lengthy. I read in the introduction of the Sefer, he used to use drushes for 7 or 8 hours on the trot. Don't worry, we'll be finished in about a quarter of an hour. But either way, in one of his drushes in Drush Dalet, in the fourth drusha, he writes, and Rabotai, this is the Yesod that we would like to share tonight, and it's very, very important to know this. Rav Yonah and Eberschin, I think, reshapes our entire look at the second Beis HaMikdash. The traditional understanding is that following the Golos of Bayis Rishon, 70 years in Babel, the Beis HaMikdash was rebuilt, everything was restored, and you were back to square one. And everybody lived happily ever after. Says Rav Yonah from Eberschitz, that's not what happened. And he explains, HaKadosh Baruch Hu has promised Klal Yisrael that the Torah, it will be with us forever. Will never, ever, ever be forgotten. That's a Haftacha from the Rabbeinu Shalom. Says the Yaris Dvash. But what happened in the Golos? In the Golos of Bayis Rishon, when Klal Yisrael found themselves in Babel, they began to abandon Torah. And they abandoned Torah, says Rav Yonasan, Kim'at Nishkachon. It almost became forgotten completely. Absolutely astounding. There were people who intermarried, as is clear from the Pesukim, they married non-Jewish women. And he says, they were people who did not know about Shmirah Shabbos. They did not know what a sukkah was. These are Rav Yonasan's words. So much so, that had that Golos continued, the lights would have been turned off forever, because Torah would become forgotten. But that can never happen, because HaKadosh Baruch Hu has promised us that the Torah will never be forgotten. And yet over here, it was on the verge of happening. Klal Yisrael were becoming completely assimilated with their Babylonian hosts, and Torah was on the verge of being forgotten. So HaKadosh Baruch Hu introduced, as it were, an emergency measure. What was that? Beis HaMikdash Hashem. Bring Klal Yisrael back, quick, before Torah is forgotten. They did not deserve by right to come out of Golos. All the Aveiros for which they were sent to Golos in the first place were very much still there. They had not been chozer b'tshuva, yet they could not be left in Golos. Had they been left in Golos anymore, the Torah would have been forgotten. So what happened? Says Rav Yonah ben Eberschitz, HaKadosh Baruch Hu b'roiv chasdei, introduced the second Beis HaMikdash, but listen to his words. Bayis sheni hoya rak pekido. Pekida means a reprieve. Things were not restored to how they were originally. Klal Yisrael essentially were not out of it. It was an emergency stopgap measure. A pekida. It was a temporary reprieve. What was the purpose of this reprieve? The purpose of this reprieve was to be mechazik Torah. Such that when Klal Yisrael are re-energized, when Torah is re-strengthened to the point that there is no longer a concern that Torah will be forgotten, then they are duly sent back into Golos. Which Golos? Essentially a continuation of the first Golos. And says Rav Yonah ben Eberschitz, That's why if you look historically, there were many, many gezeiros that were introduced exactly at that time. We're all familiar with the Isurim of Yayin, Stam Yeinon, and Pas Akum, and Bishul Akum, that all was introduced at that time in our history. Why? Says the Gemara, because it's these foods, bread, wine, milk, which were eaten at a meal, and by outlawing non-Jewish wine, etc., etc., there would be an insurance policy of no assimilation. If we're not allowed to touch non-Jewish food, why would you want to eat a meal with them? Why was that introduced exactly at that point in our history? Because that was the whole purpose of that point in our history. The purpose of that point in our history was to safeguard the Torah, to make sure the Klal Yisrael do not abandon their roots, do not abandon the Torah, do not get assimilated and wiped out completely. Eventually, after 70 years of Golos, as we mentioned, when this emergency measure needed to be introduced, the second Beis HaMikdash. But after 400 years or so, understood that Torah has been strengthened enough. This is when the Tanoim lived, when the Gemara was written, the Gezeiros were introduced. Once Torah has now been strengthened, there is no longer a purpose that the second Beis HaMikdash can serve. So the Beis HaMikdash was taken away. And they were once again exiled. Then Rabbi Yaakov Kamenetsky, that exile is really just a continuation of the Golos Rishay. It is not a new Golos. It's basically just picking up from where we left off at the end of 70 years in Golos of Babel Rishon. Rav Yonathan Eibeshitz concludes there with his final sentence, and he says, "Uboruch Shemoi, we thank Hashem, Asher Einenu Roinu, look at HaKadosh Baruch Hu's master plan. Here we are, almost 2,000 years," Rav Yonathan writes, 1600 years, almost 2,000 years of Golos, Loi Shochachnu Mitzvot, and we have not forgotten the Mitzvot, and we have not forgotten the Torah. Look at HaKadosh Baruch Hu's Hashkocha. You know why in Tavshin and Pe'alef we're still learning Torah? You know why in Tavshin and Pe'alef we're still keeping Mitzvot? It was all because of HaKadosh Baruch Hu's orchestration of events, which brought about this pekida, this temporary reprieve called the Bayis Sheni, that galvanized Torah in Klal Yisrael, such that we could now be assured it would remain with us forever, as has indeed happened. Once that was taken care of, Klal Yisrael were then cast back into Golos, essentially a continuation of Golos Rishon. We understand, therefore, that's what the Ritva means. They ask the question, do we still need to fast in the times of the second Beis HaMikdash? And the answer is, yes, you do. This is only a reprieve. In the times of the third Beis HaMikdash, indeed, these fast days will in the future become days of Yomim Tovim. But in the times of the second Beis HaMikdash, do not make the mistake of thinking that all has been restored. No, they knew that this was just a temporary reprieve. This was a pekida, as Rabbi Yonathan writes, a reprieve. We now come back to the question that we began with. Rabbi Yaakov Kamenetsky, the Chayim of the Brocha, says exactly the same yesterday. He doesn't bring the Ritva or of Yemes and Eveshit, but in light of their writings, we appreciate Rabbi Yaakov's Mahalach. Says Rabbi Yaakov is exactly the same. Essentially, after 70 years in Golos, they did not deserve to have a Beis HaMikdash rebuilt for them. But because of mass assimilation on a huge scale, HaKadosh Baruch Hu had to, as it were, bring them back in order to once again restore their identity. Had their identity been lost, there would have been nobody to redeem, nobody to bring back. So HaKadosh Baruch Hu, as it were, set up this pekido, this temporary reprieve, which we call the Bayis Sheni. As the Emes LeYaakov, we have now answered all of our questions. It was critical that Chazal and the leaders of a generation clearly transmitted this message to Klal Yisrael. We are only here on a temporary basis. We have not really left Golos Babel. Do not make the mistake of thinking the Beis HaMikdash has been restored and we can be complacent. Essentially, we ought still to be in Babel. Do not think that this is the Beis HaMikdash restored in all its glory, and that's why, yes, did they know where the Oroin was? They did know where the Oroin was, but they did not put it back. The Oroin is, of course, the central clue in the Beis HaMikdash, pride of place in the Kodesh Kodshim. They knew exactly where the Oroin was and they deliberately did not put it back in its place. Why? For this reason. Let nobody think that the Beis HaMikdash has truly been restored. It hasn't. There is a gaping void in the Kodesh Kodshim. The most important clay of Mikdash, the Oroin, which houses the Luchos and the Torah, is conspicuous by its absence, is missing. And that's why they've kept the months of Babel. Nisan, Iyar, Sivan, Tammuz. We ask, how can it be? Why would they want to keep the months that they got from Babel to remind them that they still belong in Babel? And that's what the Ramban meant when he says, Lahazkirom, that they came from Babel. What does that mean? For old time's sake? No. To remind you that you ought to be in Babel right now. We are restoring, we are retaining the Babylonian names of the months. And that's why they kept the Lashon of Aramaic. And they did not switch to Lashon HaKodesh. The Gemara Yerushalmi, written in Eretz Yisrael, but it's written in Aramaic. The Gemara Bavli is obviously written in Aramaic. It was written in Babel. But why the Yerushalmi? We ask, how can it be that they spoke the language of the Goyim? We left Mitzrayim and the Zechus of not changing Lashon HaKodesh. It's true, says Rabbi Yaakov. But in the times of the second Beis HaMikdash, where it was just a pekido, a reprieve, all of these measures had to be introduced to remind them, do not forget where we really belong. We are keeping the Babylonian names for months. We are speaking Aramaic. In fact, in a footnote, Rabbi Yaakov Kamenetsky points out, have you ever noticed how many names of the Tanoim and the Amoraim are in fact Babylonian names? Akavio ben Mahalalel, Rabbi Tarfoim, Abaya, Mar Zutra. Those are not Hebrew names. He points out in another footnote an incredible thing. The Gemara in Sefer tells us that they were Yochanan Kohen Gadol, no less a personage, heard a bat coil emerge from Shemayim. You'll never guess. In which language did this bat coil speak? Says the Gemara, Aramaic. Unbelievable. HaKadosh Baruch Hu b'chvoidoi uba'atzmoi, Kaviyachol was speaking Aramaic. That, says Rav Yaakov, was HaKadosh Baruch Hu's haskama. He was in agreement with the measure introduced by Chazal. Therefore, says Rav Yaakov, we can finally answer the question that we began with. The Hashmonaim coronated themselves as kings. The Rambam says that was a terrible avera for which they were duly punished. But how was that allowed to happen? Why did the Yisrael not step up and say, this cannot be allowed? Suggests Rav Yaakov, because had they done so, then what would have the impression been? The impression would have been everything has once again been restored. Malchus Beit David has been restored and everything is just fine. No, it's not just fine. Yes, it was an itzah, but they left it at that in order to perpetuate this message. The Beit HaMikdash has not been restored. This is an altogether completely different look at the Bayis Sheni. Incredibly, Rav Yaakov Kamenetsky in another footnote there points out, when was the Shemayna Esra, as we have it, when was it compiled? Bizman Bayis Sheni. So why on earth are there so many brachas in the Shemayna Esra in which we ask for HaKadosh Baruch Hu for the restoration of the Beis HaMikdash? The most simple of all questions. The Beis HaMikdash had been rebuilt. So why were we davening for the Yerushalayim Nirchol when Klal Yisrael were in fact in Yerushalayim? Says Rav Yaakov, that's the Peretz. They were not really in Yerushalayim. They were really still in Bochum. This was only a temporary reprieve. And that's why it was critical in the Shemayna Esra to daven, please restore B'nei Beis HaKabachilo. This is not the Beis HaMikdash that we used to have. B'Yerushalayim Ircho B'Rachamim Toshu. V'Sishkoim B'Soicho. Reside in it once again. Because we don't have it back yet. We have the physical structure, but there's so much missing. And as I mentioned, Rav Yaakov Kamenetsky writes about this, and with this we'll finish, in the beginning of Masechta's Ovis. And he says, on that opening Mishnah, Moshe kibel Torah mi-Sinai, u-Metzara li-Yeshua, u-Yeshua le-Zakenim, u-Zakenim le-Anshei Knesset HaGdela, says Rav Yaakov, yet another remarkable observation. Torah was transmitted from person to person. From Moshe to Yeshua. It doesn't say from Moshe to Klal Yisrael. From Yeshua to the Zakenim. The Zakenim to the Anshei Knesset HaGdola. That's the way that Torah was initially transmitted. But it all changed, says Rav Yaakov, in the Zman of Bayis Sheni. Torah then became the inheritance of the masses. Everybody was learning Torah. Torah was no longer transmitted to the individual. It was transmitted en masse. Why so? That's exactly what Rav Yehuda Leibowitz was talking about. Because that was the whole purpose of Bayis Sheni. The whole purpose of Bayis Sheni was to strengthen the Torah. Had we not done so, Torah would have been forgotten forever. And that can never happen. With that, Rav Yaakov Kamenetsky has answered magnificently all four questions. How were the Hashmonaim allowed to coronate themselves, even though they were not from Shevet Yehuda? After all, it says in our parasha, Lo Yotzur Shevet Yehuda. That's true. But they allowed it to be in order to clearly transmit the message, things have not been restored. And Tzemach David Adnecho, we are still davening for. Rabbi Yaakov asked the second question, why did they have the months from Bobel? And the third question, why were they talking Aramaic? Same answer. To transmit the same message, we are still essentially in Bobel. This is a temporary reprieve, which we need to be mechazik, and mechazik the Torah. And that fourth and final question, if they knew where the Orang was, why did they put it in its rightful place? Once again, so that nobody should have that misunderstanding and think that the Beit HaMikdash has truly been restored. It absolutely hasn't. This is the Mahalach, as we mentioned, which really begins with the Ritzvah and the Gemara. And that's why we fast on Asar B'Teves. That's why we fast all the Tanesim on the dates of the Bayis Rishon. Even during the Bayis Sheni, they were still fasting. Why? Because the fasts are very much relevant. Because essentially, we never really got out of Golus in the first place. It was only a pekidah, a temporary reprieve. A crucially important yesod, a re-look at how we understand the second Beis HaMikdash. If I may just say in conclusion, a thought occurred to me. We're going through difficult times, as we all know. And when Corona erupted, Purim and Pesach time, and here, especially in Eretz Yisrael, the situation began to improve quite rapidly. And there was certainly a feeling of things will soon be back to normal. But it turned out that that was only a pekido. That was a temporary reprieve. Before we knew it, we were deep in the second wave, the Gal Sheni. And then that began to improve as well. And once again, the end was in sight. And there was light at the end of the tunnel. And surely, this is all behind us now. It turned out that that was a reprieve as well. And here we are in the midst of the Gal Shlishi, the third wave. There clearly is a lesson in there. Perhaps the lesson of the second Beit HaMikdash. That sometimes when the situation improves, if we become complacent and we don't realize that it's only a temporary reprieve, then indeed we get thrown back into Golus. 2,000 years and we're still davening through the Yerushalayim miracle. That initial hitzayirus, that initial immense emotion, Purim Pesach time, a lockdown, unprecedented in our history and living times, when every drosha, every article we would read, every shir we would listen into, the subject was the same. We have to be mischazik. We have to be mischazik. And let's ask ourselves the question now. 9 months later, are we still hearing the same message? Or are we just worried about, have I had my vaccination yet? Because if that's what we're concerned with, but not, like Rabbi Yehudah taught us, in the mechazik the Torah, which ultimately is the mechazik ourselves, then this too might just turn out to be yet another pekido, a reprieve. If indeed we take the message of Golos, and we take the message of the second Beis HaMikdash, to be mechazik in Torah, to make sure that we really have indeed learned the lesson of Corona, then Be'ez Hashem, Bekorei, B'Mehiro, this really will be a thing of the past. May it be Sheyemar, the story same and die. May all the many Cholim in Klal Yisrael be Zeicha to a Refuah Shleima, B'Mehiro, and may indeed we be Zeicha to the rebuilding of the third Beis HaMikdash, which will be the Binyan Beis HaOlamim forever. May it be B'Mehiro, B'Yomeinu, Amen.
Hey.